And Lord, thank you for the scriptures. We thank you, you have spoken. And I pray, Lord, you'll give us light and help and understanding and direction in our lives, Lord. You will show us the way we should walk and guide us in the pathways of righteousness and peace. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. Well, we're here back in Acts, aren't we? Chapter 18, I think.
Perhaps you have it right there.
We've left Athens, we've left Corinth, and we're on our way to Ephesus. But before we get there, we've had a little fracas in Corinth. When a bunch of the unbelieving Jewish people tried to make matters bad for Paul, but they finished getting chucked out of court. So, we've got to verse 18. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time, then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. Right. Okay. Paul, have you found that?
Yeah.
Right. We're in chapter 18 and verse 18. Right.
Okay.
Just a little moment. I have with me here, it's something I wanted to read out of. It's the King James Version. It's my dad's Bible that he gave me. And he wrote my birthday in, although I think at the time he was probably celebrating and had a bit too much, so he got the year wrong.
My kind of guy.
Yes. Anyway, there's an important bit in the King James and the New King James that's missing out of the NIV in some of the verses nearby here. So I want to just see if I've got... It's round about verse 18 and 19. There's something interesting that's going on there, I think. I must say also to you all, the Shana Tova.
Happy New Year.
It literally means to a good year, or for a good year.
Amen.
That's what we're longing for, a good year. That's a nice thing to wish on someone, isn't it?
Yeah.
Right, and it's got something relevant about this bit tonight. So Paul stayed on in Athens for some time. He wasn't frightened off. He stayed on until he felt it was time to move on. Yeah? And so he does that, and then it says he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. So that's where he's heading off. Yeah? He's going back home, he could say, to where he started from. This is his second missionary journey. Yeah? So that's where he's going, and he takes with him Priscilla and Aquila. And you remember, I call this the husband and wife team. Interestingly, the lady's name's always mentioned first, I think. Priscilla comes first, and then Aquila, right? Mm-hmm. So it's a bit like saying Joy and Henry, or something like that. Mm-hmm. Jean and Dennis, you know. Us lads shouldn't get too worried about it. It's nice the ladies have a bit of glory as well, isn't it? Yeah? Good?
I think we're all there. Yeah?
Yes. So, Priscilla and Aquila, they are these... tent-making companions, they're Jewish, they love the Lord, and they're a great couple to go along with. So, but before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. Now, what's all that about?
He said he wouldn't cut his hair, didn't he?
Sorry?
Didn't he have his hair long?
He got some... Well, it wasn't necessarily long, right? But what's it about is what they call the Nazarite vow. You'll read about it in the Old Testament law, that a man or a woman who wanted to make a vow about something, I'm not sure, some promise about something for God to God, what you did was, you went along to the priest and you said, I'm making a vow, and then you set out the time that you're going to keep the promise for, in a sense, and then at the end of that period of time, your hair had grown, and you cut it off, to show that that was the end of the process, yeah? Mm-hmm. So that's what Paul's done there, yeah? We haven't done that lately, have we?
No.
Right, some of us would have problems having our hair cut, of course.
So you have to get sponsored in these days, don't you?
Yes, sponsored, yes. Yes, but this is a vow. Now, what's odd about that? Do you think there's something odd about it?
It's an Old Testament law.
It's an Old Testament law.
Yeah.
Now then, this is what I'm going to pick up in a little while as well. Why did Paul do it? Now, let me share with you what... John Calvin, you know, you've heard of John Calvin, the old theologian and commentator and so on. He says, Paul was just doing this to please the Jews. Yeah? He'd left the Old Testament stuff behind. And he was just doing that to please the Jews. I disagree with it. Yeah? The thing that we're going to look at in this little chapter is there's some instances. What was Paul? He was a Jew, right? And he's not got any problems with the laws of the Old Testament, provided you don't keep them in order to get saved. Right? And Paul isn't into keeping laws to get saved. He's very anti-works of the law, you call them. Yes? So, but he's got no problems with doing this Jewish stuff. And the reason is, he's a Jew. Yeah, so I'm happy with Paul being a Jew. He's a good lad. Right? So, he made this vow, he made a promise, and just as part of that, that's what he'd done. Okay? So, he did that. And we don't know what the promise was, we don't know what it was about. Right? But he did it. And then we have the next bit in verse 19. It says, they arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. Now then, can I read to you out of the King James Version, chapter 18, verse 18... Paul, after this, tarried there a good while, and then he took leave of his brothers and sailed to Syria, with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. There he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Have I got the right chapter here? I hope so, yes. Yeah. Right. Reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry a little time longer with them, he consented not. But he bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return to you again, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he landed at Caesarea, and had gone up, and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. Now, have you got the NIV?
Yeah.
Right. What's missing? Right, well, we'll get there. You'll see. Let's go for about. So he sails to Ephesus, right? And there he leaves Priscilla and Aquila. Yeah? They're obviously happy where they are. He's going to make a journey, but he left them there, and I suspect he said to them, you know, share the gospel. And I'm sure that was that. They're quite happy to do that. So Priscilla and Aquila are in Ephesus, yeah? He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So there's a synagogue there in Ephesus. And he reasoned with the Jews. That's good, isn't it? Right, telling them about Jesus, the Messiah. And he says, when they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. Right, so he's not getting kicked out now, at this moment, anyway, in time.
It says he promised in mine.
Yeah. He promised what? To come back. Yeah, he said he'd come back.
I will come back if it is God's will.
Yes, right, yeah. He makes a promise, yeah. So basically he's saying is that I can't stay now, I've got to go. Yeah, that's fine. So far, so good. Right. So, verse 21. But as he left, he promised, I will come back, sorry, and then if it is God's will. That's interesting as well. Do you notice what Paul's doing? He makes his plans, but he submits them to the Lord. Right. He's not sort of saying, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. It's if the Lord wills. Yeah, I mean, it's right to make plans, isn't it? Yeah, we do need to be organised occasionally. I know Jesus said you shouldn't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, but I don't think he meant about being disorganised. No. So, we're here organising things, he's planning things, but he says it's ultimately in the Lord's hands, the right place to be. So, then what happens is, then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed, verse 22, when he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. What's missing in verse 22?
The feast.
Yeah. And? Where is Paul saying he's going first? Says Caesarea in the NIV. No. Jerusalem. It says in the AV, let me read it. So what they've done in the NIV, and quite a few of them, have you got a Jerusalem in your versions?
Yes.
Does he go to yes? Yeah. The New King James probably has it as well. It says, verse 22. No, not yet. No, verse 21. 21. I must by all means. He was leaving fast. And the reason he was leaving fast wasn't that he was going to Antioch, it was because he was going to Jerusalem. Yes? He says, I must by all means keep this feast that is coming in Jerusalem, which is probably the Passover. Yeah, it could have been Pentecost, possibly Passover. It's one of those Jewish feasts where you go and assemble. The people have to go up to the temple in those three times a year feasts. Yeah. So Paul says, I'm up to Jerusalem. And then look at the next verse. It says, let me find the place. I've got to keep the priest that is into Jerusalem. Then he sailed from Ephesus. When he'd landed at Caesarea and gone up, he saluted the church, and then he went down to Antioch. Ups and downs. Mm. Where do you go up to?
The capital.
Capital, Jerusalem. Yeah. Where do you go down from? The capital.
Yeah.
So all the verbs, all the language fits in going to Jerusalem. Mm. Yeah? Mm. Right. So, why is he going to Jerusalem? There's a feast, Jewish feast. Yeah. And I suspect he wants to meet the brothers in the church there and tell them how things are going and everything else, yeah? Luke doesn't mention a lot about it, just in the AV version. It says he just went there and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch, right? He's going north to Antioch, but I'd say up, since I'm a north and south chap. But anyway, there you are. Okay. Why did Paul go to Jerusalem to greet the brothers and the sisters? Why did they leave it out? Why did they leave it out?
There
are Greek manuscripts that don't have it in. Why did they leave it out of the Greek manuscripts? I'm guessing, my opinion is, for what it's worth, that the original, the real original, said he went down to Jerusalem.
Yeah?
But, as some have made copies of the manuscripts, they left out the Jerusalem bit. Why did they leave the Jerusalem bit out? Because he's getting too Jewish, this Paul. I suspect that's their problem. And the church is becoming non-Jewish, and so they write out bits they can. And so it makes it nice and easy. He went to Ephesus, he went on to Caesarea, and went to Antioch. Next stop. But it doesn't say that, I don't think so. I think that's the problem, is that they're excluding Paul's definite Jewishness.
Jewishness, yeah.
So that's not what's going on there. So whatever you want to make of it, I say that's my opinion on the matter.
Because they can't bring it into touch, can they? You're either one or the other, you can't be both.
Yeah, well, the problem for Calvin, you see, and others like him, lots of modern the commentators, is that they're not happy with Paul doing Jewish things. Mm-hmm. Because he had a real fight with the Jews, you know, but he goes to the synagogues. Mm-hmm. I mean, he's a Jew, he goes to synagogues. Mm-hmm. He celebrates feasts, he has his hair cut off, right? He's not saved by any of it, he knows that. But it's part of the culture, the way the Lord has given him his instructions. No problem. Yeah. No problem for it.
I mean, you find that when you're meeting people in the world, I mean, they've got a background.
Yes.
They can't...
Yes, wipe it out. Yeah. You're not obliterating the person, are you?
No.
Okay, thank you, yeah. Right, so we've sorted that one out, hopefully, then. Right, so what happens is... he went down and greeted the church and then went to Antioch. So why did he go to Antioch?
Was it the centre of the church?
That's where he'd been sent out from. That was the mission church to the Gentile world. Yeah? That's where he'd been sent from on his second missionary journey and the first. Right, so he goes back to Antioch to report how things have gone. Mm-hmm. Important thing, lesson in that is, Paul felt accountable not only to God, who was the first one he was accountable to, but to the people who were supporting him and helping him and encouraging him and praying for him. Mm. So he wanted to feed back, like going to Paraguay. So, yes. You got the idea? Yeah, we're not doing it on our own, we're involved together. So Paul goes back with his pals, I imagine, to Antioch to share. So then, after spending some time in Antioch, what do you think he did while he was in Antioch, spending some time there?
Well, he went preaching again.
I suspect he did a bit of teaching, a bit of that. But he probably had a rest as well.
Yeah.
You're allowed, did you know you're allowed rests?
Yeah.
You'd sneak a couple of days in the hotel, apparently.
Yeah.
It's all very relevant, isn't it? You know, you're allowed. You're allowed. Yeah, good. Okay. But he didn't have the internet to listen to the messages, of course. But there you are. Right. Much more spiritual doing it that way, isn't it? I've lost my place now, being silly. Having spent some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and travelled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Right, so this is, it's a very sort of low-key sort of presentation, but this is the start of his third and last missionary journey. And what he's doing, he's set off from Antioch, and he goes through the region of Galatia and Phrygia. That's where he's been before. Those are the places where he went to the churches, and or established churches there. What's he going to do? He's going to see how they're getting on, and encouraging them, and perhaps straightening up a few things they need to know, and so on. So Paul's doing that. That's his beginning of his third missionary journey, strengthening all the disciples. Right, so that's what's happening with Paul. We're going to leave him for a few minutes now. Right, so Paul is getting on with what Paul does. And then we, meanwhile, back at Ephesus. You know, that's what the Bible has to do. In all things, you can't say everything at once. You have to say one bit and then jump back. So, meanwhile, back at Ephesus. Right. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervour and taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew the baptism of John. So, we're introduced to this guy called Apollos. Now, what's interesting about the name Apollos? Anything?
Greek.
It's a Greek name, but he is thoroughly Jewish. But the good thing is, being from a Greek, and he came from Alexandria, and Alexandria was the sort of pinnacle of Greek culture and learning. They had a massive library there. It was, you know, the intellectual Cambridge, you could say. Unless you think of Oxford, but Cambridge. Cambridge of the ancient world. Yeah. So Alexandria is where he came from. And it says he came, he was a Jew, he came to Ephesus, and he describes him as a learned man. What's a learned man?
He knows everything.
He knows everything. No. He's done a bit of studying, this guy. He's done a lot of studying, yes, right. He's one of the intellectuals, you might say, in a way.
He's a new
John. Right. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. Hey, isn't that good? Yeah, he knew the Bible. And of course, I suppose you're aware of this, young Jewish boys are trained to memorize massive amounts of the Bible. Mm-hmm. Right?
I don't think my memory could cope with that now.
Mm-hmm. But he had a thorough knowledge. He knew where things were. He probably knew what. One of the interesting things, just to say about this, is you do realize that in Apollos' time, the Bible didn't have chapters, and it didn't have numbers, but it had chapters, of course, but it didn't have verse numbers. Yeah? So you had to know your stuff and where to find it. Right? There's a lovely verse in Hebrews, I love this, it's a great verse, for people like me that don't remember numbers very well. It's in Hebrews, it's about chapter 3, I'm guessing, yeah? But it says somewhere. Isn't that a good verse? He says somewhere. And then he quotes it. He knows what it says, but he can't tell you the numbers. There are no numbers. There are no numbers.
Yeah.
All right, so anyway, Apollos knows his Bible, right? And he put it to good use. Not only that, he's a man who knows his onions, we could say. Right? Lost me place. Where's he gone?
26.
Verse 26, are we? Right, yes. No, not quite there. He was a learned man at 24. With a thorough knowledge of the scriptures, he'd been instructed in the way of the Lord and spoke with great fervour and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. Now, what's going on here with this man? Right? First of all, it says he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. But what had he been instructed in the way of the Lord? He's not a Christian yet. He's not a Christian, but he's a disciple, you could say, of John the Baptist. Mm. And John the Baptist pointed people to Jesus. But John the Baptist didn't get the whole story, of course, because John the Baptist was dead before he'd heard about the death and resurrection and the work of salvation that Jesus was going to do on the cross. So John the Baptist gave half the story, pointing in the right direction, but not the complete. And Apollos has got the first half. Yeah. So it says he could teach, he spoke with great fervour. How about that? And taught about Jesus accurately. When he says he spoke with great fervour, it means the people didn't fall asleep when he was talking. Yeah? But also that he was passionate. Yeah? Right? Don't we need that?
Yeah?
He spoke with... let's put it this way. He was what Paul wasn't. Paul was a wonderful preacher, I'm sure he was, but he never claimed to be an orator. This guy could string words together, he could pack a punch. I mean, obviously the Holy Spirit can take all of that for anybody. Mm. But this guy, he can talk. Mm. Yes, he can speak. Right? He's not a Christian yet. Now, the important thing, he says he taught about Jesus accurately. Yeah? Though he only knew the baptism of John. That's the baptism of repentance, as it was described. Yes? To acknowledge your sins and be baptized with what John the Baptist was saying, but pointing to the Messiah who was coming. So, important, a wonderful, and could be a tragic lesson too. It's simply this: you can know the lot, you can be as keen as mustard, and still miss it. Mm. Yeah, he's not going to miss it, we know, because God's on him. Yeah, right. But isn't that interesting? Yeah. You can have people who know the Bible back to front. Yeah. Jesus said that to the Pharisees. Yeah. You search the scriptures and you keep looking, and they're telling you about me, and you won't come. And so you can know your Bible, you can be really keen, but it's got to be, you could say it's like the altar, the wood's on the altar, but the light's not there. Right. Well, the lights are coming, praise the Lord. So Apollos, he's there, and he goes to the, where would he go to preach about Jesus? In the synagogue. Yeah. Right, he's a Jewish lad, and he goes to the synagogue, and he's talking away there, and he's doing great stuff, right? Okay, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Well, I can't imagine Apollos doing anything else but speaking boldly, but he's telling them in the synagogue about what he's come to understand. Right, and who's in the congregation, in the sitting there, listening to this dear man? Priscilla and Aquila. Yeah, and they're listening to him. And what do you think Priscilla and Aquila did? They invited him home for lunch. Yeah. But I suspect they looked at each other and thought,
wow,
let's have him home for lunch. Yeah. 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 He's not quite got it. Yeah. You know, isn't that interesting? As Christians, you've got that spiritual ear.
Yeah.
You think,
yeah.
Not quite there.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that's what they heard. Yeah. Mm-hmm. They thought, this man's a good guy, but he needs to know a little bit more. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. So They look at each other, and she says, I've got a nice stew going. Right. Right. So they invited him to their home. Isn't that nice? This is called home evangelism. Right? They welcome him back to their home. He just arrived, maybe he's a new guy in town, want to make him feel welcome or whatever. So they invite him to their home. So it's all very nice. And it says, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. How about that? More perfectly. Yes, yes. They filled in the missing bits.
Yeah.
Jesus is the Messiah, yes. But Jesus is the Messiah that came to die and rise again, and he's coming back as the King. And those who put their faith in him are saved not by what they've done or what will be done with them, but because they're trusting in what he's done for them.
Yeah.
So they explain the way of God more perfectly. Yes. And the good news is,
he got it.
He got it. And that's really quite. So you think about it. You think about this. God's working in this man. Imagine we have a first-class honest person. We invite to dinner, and they're so full of themselves and how well they are, and all they know all their stuff, and they do it so well. And you start explaining to them a few simple things. You know, they probably feel a bit, you know.
Who do you think
they are? Mr. and Mrs. Joe Bloggs trying to tell me, you know, Apollos the excellent. Yeah, he wasn't like that. Yeah, I suspect these two, Mr. and Mrs. Priscilla and Aquila, they are superb evangelists. Yeah. And they just know how to engage him in conversation and talk about things. How do you think, because they're Jews, how do you think they did it? They ask questions.
Yeah.
What do you think about this? What do you think about that? And Apollos would say, they say, but what about? Yeah? And more questions leads him into seeing that Jesus is the Messiah. He knew that.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is the Messiah that dies and rises in order to bring salvation. Yeah.
You've got to point them, haven't you?
Yeah. He's discovering himself.
Yeah.
That's true about when you're teaching somebody something.
He's not a scientist.
If they, you don't do it all for them. You point them and guide them in the right direction.
Mm.
As they learn, they've got it. If they can do it themselves, they've finally got it.
Mm.
Yeah, so that's what he's doing, they're doing with the Apollos, I guess.
It reminds me a bit of Josie when I said to
I ran at this Jewish lady at 8 o'clock this morning, got to the street to Jews, and I said to her, you know, about Jesus. She said, I said, you know he was Jewish. So she said, I know he was before he died.
Yes. Right. Before he died,
what was he after?
After, he was nothing.
He's dead, he's gone, yes. Yeah. Not with Jesus.
He's still alive, don't worry.
Yes, he's still alive. Right, okay, so, Apollos, now, when he went to the synagogue next week, I guarantee you, he doesn't say, I guarantee you, people would say, what's got into him?
Definitely.
He's saying the same stuff.
He's saying the same
stuff. But there's a spark, there's life. Mm. Although he was a great preacher, good speaker, knew his Bible, but now all of a sudden it's on fire. Isn't that what God does? Right, so what happens is they explain, and of course I'll tell you what else happened to Apollos. It doesn't say there. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Guaranteed. Okay, so Apollos wanted to go to Achaia. Now, where do you know where Achaia is?
It's Asia, isn't it? Modern day
Asia. It's back in Corinth. It's that area. So he wanted to go to Achaia. He'd heard about the church in Corinth. I suspect Priscilla and Aquila had chatted to him and said, do you know, God's doing a fantastic work in this really pagan place. And they could do with a guy like you. And they could. Because the Corinthians appreciated people who could speak. And they wanted somebody who knew what he was talking about. So, Apollos is your man. So, off they send him. Of course, it created problems. If you read the letters of the Corinthians, there were some groups in Corinth that said, oh, we prefer Apollos as opposed to Paul. And, you know, they were getting cliquey. That wasn't Apollos' problem. That was theirs, of course. Stupid attitudes to have. But anyway, Apollos goes and he says, and Apollos wanted to go to Achaia. The brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. So they sent him with a letter of introduction, as it were, to say, look, this guy's good. Use him. He's one of us. Make sure you make good use of him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. Isn't that lovely, He's a help to Christians. By grace they believed. Isn't that interesting? Do you know why you came to be a believer?
By the Holy
Spirit.
Why you became a believer?
Because
you signed a card, made a decision.
God's
by the grace of God. God worked in your heart. I mean, you may have signed cards and made decisions, you know. I have decided to follow Jesus, you know the song, But I can tell you, it's by the grace of God you did that. So, there, by grace they come to believe. And he says, the reason he was very useful was he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. They could say, no, he isn't the Messiah, he's the no. And he could quote verse, chapter and verse, and say, what does that say about him? What does that say? And we've read about it in our little study on the Christology. Apollos was a superb Christologist. He could prove from the scriptures Jesus is the Messiah.
He was so excited as well, because if he knew the scriptures, and it was all kind of learned.
Jumping up now.
And then suddenly it jumped off the page at him.
Certainly would. That's what happened with the disciples on the Emmaus Road, remember? He says, as he talked about that the Messiah to die and rise again, they said, didn't our hearts burn within us? It's jumping off the page for him, isn't it,
And that's annoying to people.
That's annoying to people.
But when people have got things in their head and they're sort of, I believe this, and the scriptures say this and that, although they've not really taken on, but he was pointing out how that was jumping off the page. That it, rankles them, doesn't it? Because...
I'm hoping that some of these that debated with him finally got the message, of course. But you can see the danger of what the Corinthians... These were Christians that were enjoying him giving them a bashing. That's what they were. I mean, isn't it nice to have a champion?
Amen.
Someone like David, You know, all the armies, all the, ooh, right, there's a Goliath every morning, could be scared to death. And David goes out as their champion. Well, they thought he was a goner, of course, but eventually they got the message, this David can win battles, of course. Great to have a champion. The danger is, you make your champion into a sort of a semi-god. That's what some of the Corinthians were doing. Yeah? He was God's provision for all of them. Yeah, that's what Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, you know. I planted, Apollos watered, but God makes it grow. Mm. Right, that's important. So, there you are, wonderful. Right, so, while Apollos was at Corinth, chapter 19. While Apollos was at Corinth, so he's gone off, yeah, to Achaia, yeah. Mm-hmm. Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. So we're back, meanwhile, while Apollos is in Corinth, we're going to Ephesus again. So, while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. What's the road through the interior? What's that mean? He didn't go by boat. He walked. He walked cross-country from that bit of end of Turkey, through Turkey, to the other end of Turkey, where Ephesus is. Yeah. Right. He walked. Cross mountains, down hills, whatever it is, yeah? Right. This is some missionary, isn't it, yeah? Right, and you took a car, I guess, did you? Mm. Yeah, right, see. It's not the same at all. Right. Okay. Right. Okay. There he found some disciples, right? There are a few disciples in Ephesus, right? He called the disciples, yeah? And he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Right? And they answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.
Oh.
Right? I'm not quite sure that's the right thing. I'm not quite sure that's the right translation. What did any other version say about the Holy Spirit bit? They answered,
we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost.
Yeah, whether there be. Yeah. No, I don't think that's what it means. What I'm thinking is this. Let's go back. These are John the Baptist's disciples. Right, they're disciples. They're John the Baptist's disciples. They don't know about Jesus properly. Yeah? And what did John the Baptist say?
He was baptizing with fire.
Basically, he says, I'm baptizing you with water, but one's coming after me, the Messiah, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire.
Yeah.
Right? Now, I think what they're saying is, I'm certain they'd heard about the Holy Spirit. Yeah. I don't think they'd not heard about the Holy Spirit. They didn't know he'd been sent.
Yeah.
That's their problem, I think. Yeah. He says, what happened when you believed? Did you receive the Holy Spirit? Well, we don't know he's been sent yet.
Yeah.
John the Baptist said he's coming, but they haven't got Pentecost. They haven't heard about it, I guess. Yeah. So that's what's going on. I think that's what's going on. Yeah. So, they have not much idea, bless them. Yeah. They're on the right road. It's always good to be on the right road. But they answered, no, we've not even heard that the Holy... I'd put it this way. We've not even heard that the Holy Spirit has been sent.
Mm.
Yes.
Yeah.
Right. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied.
Oh, yeah.
So he said, we're disciples of John.
Yeah.
Okay. Nothing wrong with that. Mm. Yeah, that's the right step that the Lord was providing. So Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Mm. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him. That is, in Jesus.
Mm.
Right, so they've got the name now.
Yeah.
Right? Mm. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Right? They've got it now. They believe in what John the Baptist promised, that they were trusting in Jesus. They were baptized into the name of Jesus. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
Do you know, some churches have gone rather strictly on this. They don't baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus. Right. Well, that's not good. Right. God's God. You can't go around chopping them up into bits, you know. And Jesus said, go into all the world, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yeah. But it's because they've got an understanding of who God is. They've now learned about the Holy Spirit, so they're now committing themselves to Jesus.
Mm.
So they're baptized into his name to become part
it's
of it.
It's interesting to lay hands on, you know, the faithful one to receive the Spirit.
Right. Yes. Hands. Yes, in that instance, yes. It says... we'll come to that in a moment. That's really interesting, yeah? On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, that's after they're baptized,
yeah?
When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied, and there were about 12 men in all.
Mm.
Right, how about that?
Yeah.
So, Paul baptizes them. Now, it's important just to say this. Who do we baptize? We baptize believers. Mm-hmm. Right? So they're genuine believers, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
Right? But they haven't received the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Because Paul then puts his hands on them and prays for them. Right? And then they're jumping up and down and praising the Lord and really enjoying it, by the sounds of it, yeah? So, there is this matter of the promise of the Holy Spirit that's necessary in order for us to fulfil the purposes that God has for us, yeah?
That's a bit difficult when you just go straight into a church and get baptised, doesn't it?
Well, yeah, that's fine. If you believe the Lord, you trust in the Lord, get them baptised. Pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
Yeah? They've got the Holy Spirit, I'm not denying that, yeah? You can't believe without being filled or touched by the Holy Spirit, yeah? Yeah?
Mm.
Paul says in Romans, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to Him. Right, so you've got the Spirit. But, you know, there's oceans of the Spirit to receive as well. Yeah, so that's what's happened with these. And it says, well, how did Paul know that they were baptised in the Holy Spirit or filled with the Holy Spirit?
They spoke in tongues and worshipping.
They spoke in tongues and prophesied. So let's get controversial here. So tongues is a proof, is the proof that you've been filled with the Spirit.
Yeah.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Wrong.
So weird,
if you're a good Pentecostal, you'll say right. If you're not Pentecostal, you'll disagree with that. Right? Because Paul can write to the Corinthians, he says, do all speak in tongues? No. But he talks about them all being blessed by the Spirit. Right? So they're not all speaking tongues, Right. So they spoke in tongues and they prophesied. Right? What's prophesying? They're going to say, next week there's going to be a shower.
Yeah.
Weather forecast? No. What's prophesying?
Scriptures.
Scriptures?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Is it a word from
more
God?
Than that. It's a word from God? Yeah. Now, let me take you back to a lovely instance of New Testament prophecy. Right? When Mary enters the house of Elizabeth, her cousin, and the baby inside Elizabeth's womb jumps for joy because the presence of the Messiah is coming to the house. Elizabeth prophesies, and then Mary prophesies.
Yeah.
Right? Now, there's some future references in that, but that's not what the prophecy is about. What's the first lines? My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. They're worshipping.
Yeah.
That's what's going on. Right? And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. They were speaking in tongues, but they were prophesying in that sense, speaking out. That's what prophesying is, speak forth as well, yeah? They were speaking out the praises of God. That's what these guys are doing, yes? So, what's the real, I'm not going to say no real, what's the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in the person?
Transformation.
I'd put it like this. I would say it is deep joy and assurance that you're His. You know you're loved, and it's got to make you jump somewhere along the line, isn't it?
Amen.
Right? You know that you know that you know that He loves you. Yeah? And He's grabbed you and taken hold of you. Yeah? You can have other confirmation signs and whatever, but that's that deep assurance and joy in the Lord. Can't beat it. Recommended 3 times a day after meals and before. Awesome. Right. Okay, so they all prophesied, right? So we're going to stop there. There were about 12 men in all. What's interesting about that?
Disciples.
Yeah, 12 is a good starting point, isn't it?
Mm.
Right, great starting point. Yes, and also I don't know if you're aware, but that's how you form a synagogue. Of course, you need 12 men to form a synagogue. They used to
really?
Be. So we've got a nice little church going here, haven't we? Well, we'll find out. We're going to stop now. We'll find out that the church in Ephesus becomes the sort of centre point of Paul's work in many ways. He writes to this church in Ephesus, and he hasn't really got a word of criticism for them. He's just telling them how a church should function, because they're really doing well, yeah? Of course, Jesus had a word for the church in Ephesus. In the book of Revelation. And what was Jesus' words? Well, we better read it, don't we? Let's go to Revelation. Revelation's what you need. Yes. To Ephesus, chapter 2.
Okay.
We'll visit them again, of course. We're in Ephesus for a little while. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Wonderful, eh? They can sniff out a heretic dead easy, yes? Why? Because they're well taught. They know God's word, right? So they can tell what's true and what isn't. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But I have this in your favour. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So, he says, you're doing great. You can tell a false prophet a mile away. All of that, he says, one problem. And the problem, if Jesus was going to amplify it, was, you remember when Paul turned up and he prayed for you and you were baptised and you just felt the presence of God. What were you like then? What was your first love like?
Jumping for joy.
They were joyful. The danger, this is a real danger for us, for all of us, for guys like me particularly. You know, if you like the theology and the teaching and all of that, the danger is you can become a sniff out a heretic rather than a love of the Lord.
Yeah.
That's the danger, yeah.
Rely on your own
abilities, abilities and so on, yes. Yeah. And God wants you to be able to discern error and falsehood, yeah. But he doesn't want you to become distracted by that from loving and worshipping and serving him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
How's your first love? Yeah, that's really what it's about. Yeah. Well, I suspect Spurgeon put it well. Give a little quote from Spurgeon. He says, when you become a young believer, a new believer in the Lord, there's lots of fire and all these flames bursting up from your heart and everything else.
You go around telling them for one.
Right. But as time goes on, the flames die down, right? But if it's genuine, the coals get hotter.
Mm.
Yeah? Deep down inside, there's a depth and a quality about your life and your faith that's stronger in a sense. But it's nice to have a few flames occasionally.
Yeah.
So, anyway, the Lord help us all, eh? Yeah, we need to watch out that we don't.
You need poking now and again, don't you?
Yeah. A little poke, get some air in. Yes.
Yeah.
And you know, there's a good. Well, let me just. We could deal with this all night. There's a lovely verse in Romans 12. Mary, do a bit. Romans 12. See, I'm doing well on numbers tonight, aren't I?
Right.
Gee, my goodness. I couldn't tell you the verse, though. But I know it's Romans 12.
Because you had the morning off, you say.
That's what it is. Thank you. Yes. Right. I've got to find where it is now.
She refreshed you.
Da-da-da-da, for the grace. I can see it in my other Bible, but this isn't my other Bible. So, keep going, yes.
What are we looking for?
Gee, me. I can't find it now.
What are you looking for? What is that?
It's the bit. Keep your faith growing, something like that.
Oh, wow.
Oh, many bodies, man's gifted teaching. No, can't find it. But it says, basically, stir up your faith. Found it, verse 11. Mm-hmm. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour. That's Romans 12:11. Yeah? Get this verse. Important, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Now then, it's both. If you've got fervour, you'll serve. But I promise you, if you serve, it'll help you fervour.
Mm-hmm.
Right? If you do it, God blesses you.
That was the word for Apollos, wasn't it? He preached with fervour.
Yes. Yes. Well, get the Lord behind it and you're off. Well, anyway, we must stop there. Right? We've got to leave you with those 12 people bouncing up and down, praising the Lord. Things are looking good in Ephesus. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, Lord. You're the giver of life. And thank you, Lord, those guys. They were on the road. They were seekers. They wanted to know more. And, Lord, you brought Paul across their path, Lord, to point them to Jesus as their Saviour. not just as the coming Messiah in all his majesty, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for Apollos, Lord, that he got the message and, Lord, shouted it out loud and clear. Thank you, Lord, for Priscilla and Aquila, Lord, that they were able and wise enough to, Lord, to lead this man into deeper things of you. Lord, we pray for ourselves. Lord, may our love for you not die out, Lord. May deepen, yes, Lord. Lord, help us to know your love and your blessing and your fullness in our lives, Lord, that we may overflow with the blessings of God, that others may experience your love through us. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you love us. Thank you you've given us the good news in Jesus. And thank you for the gospel that's going forward tonight in so many other parts of the world. Lord, bless your servants as they seek to reach out with the good news. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.